Amen. How's everybody doing today? Feeling good? Feeling blessed? Blessed and highly favored? How's everybody doing? How about you turn to your neighbor real quick and just say, how you doing? Don't say it in a creepy way. Just say it. Hi, how's it going? Maybe that's better. Some of y'all are like, how are you doing? No. Bad thing. Not my intention. Now, we're glad you guys are with us today. Like I said, the previous week, a lot of the Seoul campuses, the Korea campuses just finished up a weekend, two weekends of doing various retreats. We flew out a friend of mine, Jazz Nichols, and his wife, Lisa, and they came and ministered to us, and it was a really awesome weekend. All the messages from the retreat are online on our Facebook page for free, and so you can just go on there and listen, even if you weren't able to come. We really want to encourage you to just go and listen to the messages and be encouraged. One of the messages that stuck out to me personally, me and Pastor Anna personally, was the last message of the retreat, where they got up and they shared just about hearing God's voice and hearing God's voice for yourself and learning to follow his leading as he seeks to lead you in his own purposes. And so I really want to encourage all of you guys to make sure to listen to those messages, because it will bless you. I have a word for us today. And so if you're ready to hear the word, say, I'm ready. Amen. That sounded like most of you guys. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. It was written, the beginning of Ecclesiastes talks about it being written by the teacher. Most people understand it to be Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest man, at least up to that point in all of history. And so Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. It is joined in with Proverbs and the book of Job and these various literatures to help us in learning how to live our lives in God's ways. See, God, he's not just the God who cares about your eternal future in heaven. He's a God who cares about the here and now. He didn't just save you so that you would have eternity in heaven, but Jesus says in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing Christ, meaning that it starts right now. And so God cares, and he cares deeply about the ways that we live and that we understand the way that he works as well. Because when we understand the way that God moves, we will have a better understanding of how our lives are structured and ordered and how we can partner with him. It would be a foolish thing to think that we can structure and order our own lives, because the Bible says that God himself has all power and all authority, that in his book of life were written all our days when as yet there were none of them. And so he's got a plan for our lives. And so we want that plan because it's a good, pleasing, and perfect desire for our lives. Amen. Amen. And so I want to talk a bit with you guys today about seasons. And so the title of my message, if you're taking notes, it's a simple message today. It's called The Seasons of Change. Everyone say the seasons of change. The seasons of change. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 and onward, verses 1 to 7. And so I'm just going to read it. And as I read it, well, actually, how about we just read it all together? You guys cool with that? So I got it up here on the PowerPoint as well. And so we'll just read through it all together. 1, 2, 3, Shijak. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that there is a time for everything. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you desire for us to live in lockstep with the times and seasons that you have for our lives. So, Lord, we pray that today, as your word goes out, that you would give us wisdom. You would help us to live and to recognize what you're doing in our lives right now, what you're doing in our community right now, so that, God, we can rejoice and partner with you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the writer says that there is a time for everything, that there's a time for every matter under heaven, and for everything there is a season. I mean, he says there's a time to plant, a time to reap. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I think like every married couple knows that, you know, there's a time to embrace and there's a time like get away from me. But it's talking about how there is seasons and life is set up in seasons. We understand this in terms of weather, right? That we know the seasons have changed. Amen. Here in Korea, the seasons have changed. It has kicked us in the face with this change. Like out of nowhere, especially in Korea, for some reason, the seasons, at least when I lived in, okay, thank you. Well, I didn't even know I was parched, but it just came. God knows my needs. In Korea, I noticed that, at least when I grew up in the South, like I felt like seasons gradually changed. In North Carolina, in the southeastern United States, like it gradually changed. So like it would be winter and then it would slowly come into spring. And then it would slowly come into summer. And then like it was also graceful. I'd just be like, oh, I think fall is coming. It doesn't happen like that in Korea. Like it's spring, right? It's spring for like 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden you walk outside the next day and it's humid. You can't breathe. Your hair is all over the place. My hair is all over the place. It's just like, what is going on? Like, you know, and then summer, you get through summer and you have sweated off at least 15 pounds of water. And then, but the humidity causes you to absorb it right back. And then fall comes, right? And everyone loves fall in Korea. Like, man, the leaves and everything. But then winter seems to just kick you right in the face. Winter this year did not say anything. It was not gradual. It did not call nobody. It just came in. And I just stepped outside. One day I was walking outside, sweater. I was like, oh, it's sweater weather. You know, I'm going to get my pumpkin spice latte. I'm cool. And then I walk outside the next day and it was like, oh my gosh, this is Hades. I don't want to be here because the wind and it was... Am I the only one? I see the way some of y'all came in today. You were like, oh, my God. Oh, it's hot. Praise God. And then before you know it, 5 minutes in, you're like, can they cut this off? Everyone, we recognize that the world is orchestrated in seasons. But not only is the world orchestrated in seasons, but life is orchestrated in seasons. Everything has a season. Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said to them, he said, look, you can recognize the moon and the stars. You can tell the seasons of the earth, but you cannot tell the signs of the times. Meaning that a new season had been orchestrated with Jesus's coming. When Jesus stepped into human history as a man, the seasons had changed. But the Pharisees were so locked in one season that they could not recognize that God was doing a new thing. We see throughout the lives of so many people in Scripture, if you look at the life of David, David has multiple seasons, doesn't he? He's a shepherd boy. He's in a hidden place where he's just sitting with some sheep, singing to the sheep and to God. And that's all he's doing, fighting off bears and lions, hidden. Then Samuel finds him and then he pulls David out. And they say he's ruddy and handsome. And they see him and he's like, I don't think this would be the right person. And God has to tell Samuel, well, man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. He prays for David. He declares over David, David, you will be king. And David's seasons change. Now he's on the run. He's serving under Saul, but he's on the run. He has all these various seasons before he even becomes king. And even as king, he has different seasons. We all recognize that there's various seasons of life, right? For many of you, I don't know what season you are in, but today I feel like God wants to help us as a people to understand the seasons. Because it's really important. Just like the the weather changes and you need to dress accordingly and you need to prepare accordingly to the seasons of the weather, you need to prepare accordingly to the seasons of God. You need to recognize what season God has you in, and you need to prepare your life and live accordingly, or you'll live out of season. It's just like trying to plant a particular type of fruit out of season. The soil isn't ready for that fruit. You find yourself discouraged. Why did this plant die all of a sudden? It's because it's the season for it to die. You're looking for fruit in the wrong season. So many Christians, we get discouraged because we're wanting God to do something in our life. God, why aren't you breaking through for me right now? Why aren't you doing this for me right now? Why isn't this happening? Not recognizing that it may not be the season for it. We may be in a different time and expecting God to do something out of season. And so I want to just briefly go into seasons, and I'm going to keep it simple for us today. I'm going to go over four seasons. I figured I could go through a lot of seasons, but I was like, let's keep it simple. You know, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. Marcus, keep it simple. I felt like I was like, keep it simple. Because there's so many different types of seasons, but I think if we can just bring them down to four, it'll be helpful for us to understand. Right? You guys ready? And so I want to go through these seasons of life that we go through. And I think there are four that kind of alternate, and they kind of go throughout in a various progression that God continually brings us through. So four seasons. The first season that I want to go through is the season of vision. Everyone say vision. Now, the season of vision is a season where God has us in a time where everything is new, everything is bright. God has spoken a word into our life. There's a fresh promise that we are experiencing. How many of us have ever been in that season? Where it seems like, man, God has given me fresh vision for what's to come. I'm so excited. He's moving me into the promised land. It's like Abraham. Abraham was in Haran. He was in his father's house. He was just serving. And God shows up and he says, Abraham, go to the land in which I will show you. God, where do you want me to go? To where I'll show you. What happens in that moment? God shifts Abraham's season. And Abraham is now in a season of vision. Even in that season, God gives him a promise. He says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We see it with David, right? David's hidden. And then Samuel comes and prays for David. And David is catapulted into a new season of vision. We see it all throughout the Bible. Joseph, right? Joseph is the youngest at that time of his brothers, of his 11 or his 10 brothers at that time. And Joseph's the youngest. He's the favorite son. He's always in the house. He never gets to do anything else with the other guys. But then God gives him a dream. And God gives him a dream. And that dream in that moment sparks something in his heart. He gets so excited, he tells all his brothers, even though he should keep his mouth shut. Like, look, guys, check it out. You're all going to bow to me. He was like asking for it. Well, when we're in a season of vision, what happens is usually that's when God breaks into our darkness. He breaks into our confusion. He breaks into certain times and seasons and areas of our life with a fresh vision of what God wants to do. Even with Jesus, we see that Jesus is spending 30 years as an apprentice, carpenter's son. He's just Joseph's illegitimate son, Joseph's boy. Yet when he turns 30, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness and he's speaking. He's saying, calling people to repent, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan. And Jesus shows up and John sees him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to save the world. I mean, Jesus knew. He was like, yeah, I know, you know. But then when he baptizes Jesus, it says the heavens part and God speaks over Jesus. This is my beloved son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. It's a season of vision. Even here, Isaiah 43:19, I know Christians love this verse. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Because there are seasons of life where God does new things. Amen? Are some of you guys in that season? Where God is whispering to you new things. He's giving you new vision and new hope for what's to come. Now, the interesting thing is that in a season of vision, what also comes in a season of vision is that God not just speaks to you a new thing, but he also will require you to go through some testing in a season of vision. Because when God speaks a word, he immediately causes you to be tested. Because he wants to make sure whether or not you believe that word was from him or for you. That you came up with it on your own, or you believe that God himself spoke it to you. That's why when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, it says in Matthew chapter 4, that it says that the Spirit immediately led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Why did he do that? Why was it almost immediately after getting this vision that God allows for him to be tested? It's because when God gives us those new visions, it's not just, oh, it's everything's great, he's giving me new vision. But God also needs to allow you to be tested. Because he wants to see, do you really believe that I've spoken this to your heart? So what happens in our season of vision? For every season, I'm going to go over just the season and the response that God calls us to. What he calls us to do in the season of vision is to have faith. Now, in every season, he calls us to have faith. But faith that looks like believing God for something that he's not yet done. What is something that God has spoken to you that has not yet happened that you need to believe him for? What season are you in? Also to be obedient, to just take that first step of faith, not to just stay stuck in your comfort. And then the next thing is actually to reject nostalgia. How many of us know nostalgia or what had happened is sometimes the greatest enemy of what God wants to happen? That sometimes the things that we're caught up with that he used to do, or the things that have happened in our past, the past can be the biggest impediment to God's future. Because we get so caught up in losing what God has done that we forget that there's something that God wants to do. We get so caught up in oh, but, you know, things were so good and people think this. And God's like, wait, I'm trying to lead you into something new. You ever thought about for Abraham, when he says, go to the land that I will show you, it required Abraham to say goodbye to his entire family? I don't think that was like an easy conversation. He just shows up. He's like, hey, what's up, pops? What's up, Abram? What's going on? Talk to me. So this God that you don't worship spoke to me, gave me this vision, said, gave me this dream. He said to go. Go where? To the land where he'll show me. Okay, what's the plan? Are you just going? Or actually, I'm taking Sarah and I'm taking my brother's son, Lot. Did you ask him? No, Lot's just coming. How long are you going to be gone? Probably forever. I don't think that was an easy conversation. Like, we just read it and we're just like, oh, it's because it's one verse, you know. The Bible puts everything in one verse for you. But then when you get down to the level of humanity, you realize there was a lot that happened. Like, there was a lot that happened for Joseph to say that word, say that his parents and his older brothers were going to bow before him. Jewish culture has some of that familial piety aspect and honoring that Korean culture has. Imagine if some of you Koreans in the room, you go to your dad and be like, hey, you know, so God told me you're going to bow before me. I wouldn't even be like, where's the meme? You better, you know, like, it just doesn't work, right? But we have to learn to reject what has happened if we want to go into what God will do. So he brings us through a season of vision. The next season that happens is, okay, so he leads us in that season of vision and we respond with faith and obedience and we step into it. The next thing that happens is we enter into a season of growth. Everyone say growth. Now, these four seasons are something that was developed by a guy named Sam Chand. He's a doctor, Dr. Sam Chand, who helps churches understand the seasons, but also individuals. And so he compartmentalizes these various seasons, and I've taken it and made it more digestible for us. The next season is growth. So this is when you respond to what God has said. You respond to what he will do. You take that step of faith. You've even endured a bit of testing with the word and with the seed that it's going to bring forth. And now you're starting to see the fruit begin to come. We all go through seasons of growth. Seasons where everything that God has said, it seems like it's starting to happen. Now, that could be seen or unseen, but it's those seasons of growth where God begins to bring this various growth in our lives. We see this in the life of Jesus. He's baptized in the Jordan River. He gets tested. He's tested. He responds to the temptation. And then he comes out of the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. This word is fulfilled in your midst." And then Jesus just starts walking around healing people. I don't know if that's what it looked like. In my mind, I always think like Matrix, like Kung Fu movies. But I just imagine like Jesus walking through, and the church begins to, we see the movement begins to explode. He starts walking up to his first disciples. "Follow me." What? They drop everything. They go. The masses begin to come, and we see that more and more. And that happens in all of our lives, where God begins to bring us into these seasons of growth. It's exciting. It's amazing. But the thing is that we have to recognize that when we enter these seasons of growth, as Paul even writes here, seasons of growth in our lives are not by our own doing, but it's God who gives the growth. Meaning that when God begins to grow us, our response as Christians has to be one of gratitude, thanksgiving, humility, and then also actually continuing to steward and be thankful with what God has given. You know, the interesting thing is that in the seasons where everything is going well, those are actually the seasons where God wants us to take the biggest risks. But those are oftentimes the seasons where we don't, right? Because everything's good. Everything's great. God's moving. But seasons of growth for us are times where God's trying to stretch us and bring us into a greater measure of what he has for us. Is this making sense to any of you guys? As I'm going through this, I want you to be thinking, what season am I in? Some of you might be like, "I'm definitely not in the first two." Don't worry, we're going somewhere. What season am I in? Because you need to recognize the season you're in if you want to partner with what God is doing. You might think you're in a season of death when God's got you in a season of new life. And you're mourning over something that God has already moved on from. There's a story in the Old Testament where Saul was the king of Israel. And Saul had, he was doing mighty deeds for God. He was doing mighty works for God. But then Saul was deeply hit with insecurity. It says that Saul had everything that anybody could want. He was tall. He was handsome. He was wealthy. It's so funny. I could hear some people. I said, "He was tall. Mm. He was handsome. Mm." And then when I said wealthy, I heard the loudest. Mm. You hear that? He's wealthy. Mm. Mm, 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 mm. It's like, he's not a bowl of soup. What is that? Even though Saul had everything, Saul was insecure. And so in moments where God would call Saul to be obedient, he would only go partially. And he continued to be disobedient to the fact that his insecurity actually pushed him to disobey God. And so God says to Saul, "I've rejected you as king." And when he speaks it, Samuel, who's the prophet who actually anointed him, he was weeping over him. It said that Samuel was weeping over Saul. And probably not just because Saul was no longer, he was rejected as king, but also because Samuel was a part of anointing him as king. But God shows up to Samuel. You know what he says? He says, "Stop mourning, Saul. For I have moved on. Go to Jesse's house. There you'll find the next king of Israel." We need to recognize that sometimes we stay stuck in seasons that God has moved on from. So if you're not asking yourself, "What season am I in?" You might be parked in a season and God's like, "I'm over here. What are you doing back there? Forget the former things. I'm doing a new thing. I brought you into a new season." And so he brings us into seasons of growth. And this can happen individually, and it also can happen corporately. where things begin to explode. God begins to move, whether it's the venture he's called us into or the career or our family or these various things. It just all begins to grow. But the problem that happens when we are in these growth seasons because of sin nature is that we interpret the growth that God gives us as a product of our own effort. Because of pride, we begin to think that the growth that happened wasn't because God supernaturally just gave it to us in his grace, but because of what we did. That we are the masters of our own destiny. We made it happen. We opened those doors. We made it happen for ourselves. And then what that does is it actually leads us into another season, which is stagnation. Everyone say stagnation. Everyone's happy to say growth. Stagnation, not so much. Growth, stagnation. We were stagnant saying stagnation. Jesus tells a parable that kind of illustrates this point, where he talks about this parable of the sower or the parable of the talents, where this master gives a gift to these three guys. He gives a gift of 10 talents to one, 5 to another, and 1 to another guy. Well, I get the numbers mixed up, but you get the idea. And he's given them these free gifts of talents. It's not because of their own effort. It's not because of what they've done. He just gives it to them in the parable. And the first two, they are faithful with it. They steward it as God calls them to do, meaning that in that growth, in that gift they've received, they invest it. They take some risks. They step out in faith. And they are rewarded for it by receiving double fold. But not just that, they're rewarded by receiving their master's pleasure. But then there's a third one. There's a third guy who receives one talent. And rather than investing this talent, rather than taking this talent and beginning to be faithful with it and taking steps of faith and thanksgiving and gratitude, this guy instead, what does he do? He gets lazy. He gets scared. And it says he actually buries the gift that the master gave him. And because he's buried the gift that the master gave him, when it's time for him to show the master what he has, when he pulls it out of the ground, he only has one talent. He has the exact same thing that he was given. And you would think that the master would be like, thank you so much. There's no loss here. I'm so glad there's no loss. Thanks for bringing me back my one talent. But the master, who represents God, he doesn't rejoice. In fact, he gets angry. He says, you lazy, evil, and wicked servant. Why did you bury this talent? And he says, well, master, I fear that you are a hard man. I fear that you would deal with me unjustly. You are a man who takes where you have not sown. Right? You gather where you have not planted. Meaning that in his mind, he thought that the master was going to take from him the gifts that he'd been given. So rather than taking steps of faith, he shifted into this maintenance mode, where he was too busy trying to maintain the things that God has given him rather than stewarding and taking steps of faith with the things that God has given him. For many of us, this is the way we live our lives. Rather than continuing to take steps of faith, continuing to trust God, continuing to believe him for his promises and the things that he's spoken over our lives, we just stop. And we get stagnant. We stop trusting him like we used to. And rather than being motivated by faith, we're motivated by fear. For some of us, the opposite end. God gives us something, and we're so happy with what has happened, but we interpret it as our own. And any gift that God gives you that you think is yours alone, you will never steward the way God wants you to steward. If you think your marriage has come through your effort, you will not be the spouse that God calls you to be. If you think that your job or your career or your calling has come mainly through your effort, you will not take the kind of steps that God has called you to take in those efforts, because there's too much riding on you. In general, we begin to try to maintain, and that causes us to become stagnant. That pride, that laziness, that maintenance. Not only does this happen in our individual lives, it happens in churches. God begins to move. He gives a fresh vision, and then the church begins to grow. But then because the church begins to grow, we begin to interpret that the church's growth is due to our own brilliance. And so we do not do the things we did at first. That's what Jesus indicts the church of Ephesus about. He says, I know your works. I know your good deeds. You're an amazing church. Ephesus was a church of thousands. It was much bigger than New Philly. It was planted by Paul and Timothy. It was an amazing church. So many people's lives were transformed. It grew. But then it hit a point where he says, you became more about rooting out sin and being faithful in your maintenance than maintaining your first love. Than doing the things you did at first and walking in the faith and the kind of life that I called you to live in. And the church becomes stagnant. How many of us are in a season where we're stagnant? You know, God will allow you to go through a season of being stagnant. Not because he hates you, but actually because he loves you. God allows us to go through seasons where we're stagnant because it reveals the areas of our heart and the areas of our life where we've been relying on ourselves. God allows us to go through seasons where we're stagnant because it reveals the true aspects of what we really believe. You know, when growth is happening, no one's talking. When you're growing and everything's going right and you feel like, man, I'm so blessed that the doors of favor are opening up, you don't want to have a conversation about that heart issue. You don't think you have heart issues, right? Is it just me? When I feel like God has opened up doors of favor and he's blessing me and I'm running at 100 miles per hour, I don't want to slow down and talk about my pride issues or my self-righteousness. I don't want to talk about these other areas in my heart. But sometimes God just allows my own sinfulness to lead to this stagnation, so that then when the fruit is not there or when things stop being so exciting, he can be like, oh, you didn't know that was there. Did you realize that was there? Did you realize this was there? In the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus, he does his ministry, but we like to think that Jesus did his miracles all throughout his 3 years of ministry. He actually didn't. He only did his miracles in the first like year or so, first couple of years. He just did some miracles. You know, I keep doing the martial arts miracles. I'm sorry. It's just distracting you guys. He did some miracles. But then we see that once he had done a certain set of miracles, he stops. And then he starts saying things that are quite different than what he was saying before. He feeds the 5,000. The masses come in. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, you're amazing. Love you, Jesus. I want to wear your jersey. And then he's like, yeah, you like this? You like this? You like this bread? You like this fish? Yeah, come on. Yeah, high fives, high fives. You know, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Imagine you're still eating a fish sandwich and he says this. You're like, and it says, most of them said, this is a hard saying. Who can deal with this? This is hard. And it says, a lot of people left. We see that the latter half of Jesus' life was actually him weeding out the masses that came to him for the miracles. Now, from the outside looking in, you'd say Jesus' ministry is in decline. But Jesus was allowing it. In fact, he himself was orchestrating it because he really wanted to see who was for him. And what Jesus actually knew, that even though everyone said, even Peter said, I'm with you to the end. He said, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. I'm praying for you, though. And once you failed and you come back, strengthen your brothers. Because Peter, you all are here for the miracles. You're not here for me. Jesus allows the seasons of stagnation to come. In fact, he sometimes orchestrates it in the things that he will say and do in our lives because he wants to bring the heart issues to the surface. Man, when the Holy Spirit's fallen, doors are opening, it's easy to love Jesus then. But what about when it's not happening? So he lets us go through these seasons. And these are actually opportunities for repentance. And trust. See, usually when things get stagnant, that's when we try to do 50 million things to make things right. Right? When our lives feel stagnant, maybe we've been hoping for a promise for a long time. It's not been happening. Maybe things have really, and we're in the stagnancy, right? That's usually when, for most of us, that's when we start coming up with a new plan. Right? I'm going to do 15 things to come out of the stagnancy. Because I'm sick and tired of being stagnant. Not realizing that if you got yourself into that stagnancy, you ain't going to be able to get yourself out. Slaves can't set slaves free. You can't do it. If you got yourself into that, it's only really going to be by the power of God that you're going to come out. Because it was you that got you into that mess. You ever thought about that? It's usually when we do try to do 50,000 things, but that's actually the time when we need to come back to just the basics of repenting. You know what, God? I recognize my heart's not been right. I'm sorry. I trust you. You know, the Bible talks about, this is a verse we don't preach about a lot, but Paul talks about living something called a quiet life. Everyone say a quiet life. We don't like to live quiet lives in our social media generation, right? We want to be loud. We want to be noticed. We want to be known. But Paul talks about that as a Christian, what should mark you is that you live a quiet life, meaning that you have a firm trust in who Jesus is. I don't know if you've ever met someone who has a quiet strength. You ever met someone like that? My friend Jazz, when he came, he's a very quiet guy. Now, everyone said he's smaller than I said he was. I said he was like a 6'4", 300-pound black dude. He's not. He's more like 5'11 and 200 pounds. But in my eyes, when I saw him, I don't know. I was like, okay, anyways. But one thing that my friend Jazz has, he has a quiet strength. I realized for me, that's something that when I hit seasons of stagnation, I don't have a quiet trust. I have a very loud, loud complaint. Meaning I tell everybody that I'm going through this season. And I don't tell it through my words because I'm an introvert. I tell it through my facial expressions and my body language. My wife told me that anytime we go to any, like, I hate water. I take showers and I like to drink it, but I don't like to be in a lot of it. And so anytime, but my wife loves water. This has something to do with what I'm talking about. My wife loves water, right? So she loves to go to like Caribbean Bay and like all of our vacations have been to the beach and I like the beach. I like sitting on the beach under an umbrella reading a book. It's amazing. I hate getting into the water. She's like 17 feet out there like, babe, come on. I'm like, bless you. I ain't doing that. I'm dark enough. I don't need a tan. I'm good. I'm good. And yeah, I can't see the bottom. I don't know where it ends. Like, at least at a pool, you know, they have markers, 5 feet, 10 feet, kiddie pool. I know I can wade in the kiddie pool. I know it, but the beach, I don't. Anyways, what am I talking about? But she called me out on the fact that anytime we go somewhere that I don't want to go, I show it. I don't show it with my words, though. I show it with my body language. So we'll get into the car, and I'll just be like. Anytime we go any place where I don't want to eat, she even talks about when it has to do with where we want to eat. She's like, because her favorite food is solongtang, right? Solongtang? It's like beef bone soup. Does that sound like something you want to eat? Just stick a bone in some water and it's like, anyways. I'm sorry for my Korean brothers and sisters. I know, like, you probably think the same thing about some of the stuff I eat. It's cool. And so out of love, I was like, out of love, I'll go eat it with her. But after a while, she told me to stop coming. Because when we go, I literally go there and I just. And she's like, how is it? I'm like, it's good. It's good. But you know what God showed me is I'm like that in these seasons where he's trying to reveal my heart issues too. It's because it's something that I don't think I don't want and I don't think I need. I just walk around pouting. How you doing? I'm good. I'm good. What's happening? You're like, I'm blessed. It's cool. Not realizing that maybe God's trying to do a deeper work in me than just the shallow experiences of growth and blessing that we're used to. Those experiences of growth and blessing can be deep, and they should be deep. They point us to God's nature to us. But the fact that he'll let you go through the desert season and not abandon you is also a sign. It's a deep sign that he loves you and that he cares about your holiness and your wellness more than your happiness. But how many of us reject those seasons of repentance because it's not what we think we need? And then the last season, and this is actually, I think, the first season, is death. We go through these seasons of stagnation and decline. And once those things come to their fruition, God brings us to seasons of death, where those things that have become stagnant, he begins to prune and cut from our lives. John 15, 1 to 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Meaning that he just completely cuts it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Meaning that even when we are fruitful and there is growth, God still sometimes cuts away things. But he's always seeking to cut things away from our lives. Maybe for some of you, you're entering into a season where God is bringing an end to your time in Korea. Or maybe an end to your time at that job. Or an end to that relationship that has become stagnant and declining in death. But most of us, we run from the seasons of death. Most of us, we fear the seasons of death. We run from it like the plague, not realizing that those are actually seasons where God is actually trying to remove from us things that need to be removed. He's actually trying to prepare you for the next season, which is a season of vision. But Jesus says it like this. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't bear fruit. Meaning that unless we embrace the seasons of death that God has put in our life, we won't actually fully be able to embrace the seasons of vision. unless we don't fully embrace the times where God wants to cut away some things in our life, we won't actually be able to step into the seasons of fruitfulness with the right heart. Sometimes we just skip that. We skip that there's an end to things, not realizing that the end of one thing is the preparation for a new beginning. And so the proper response when we are going through these seasons where it seems like things are dying is to actually grieve, to mourn, to let ourselves feel those emotions. Because Jesus himself felt those emotions. When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus knew that the next season for Lazarus was going to be one of life. Why? Because he himself was going to resurrect him. But we see that Jesus does not skip over the death of Lazarus. He doesn't just say, you know what, guys, it's cool that Lazarus is dead because I'm going to raise him up. He doesn't do that. It says he stops and he wept. He mourned. He grieved that loss so that when he began to say, Lazarus, come out, he could fully embrace that life. Even when Jesus went to the cross, no one else believed that Jesus was going to resurrect, you know? There was only one person who believed he was going to rise from the grave, and his name's Jesus. Because everyone else was distraught when he was on the cross. They thought the movement was over. They thought everything had come to an end. We see Jesus, when he's going to the cross, he's not acting like, you know what, guys? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not like, guys, it's all good. Don't worry, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. Don't worry. No, but in the garden, he's crying. He's feeling the full measure of it. When he's on the cross, he's feeling the full weight of the grief and the separation and the death. Even though he knows that on the other side is going to be resurrection. See, death is always the context for new life. Death is, for the Christian, always the context for new beginnings. But we have to enter into that by actually trusting him enough to feel the emotions of those tough seasons. Because when we do that, it prepares us for the next. What season are you in? For some of you in this room, you might be in a season of vision. God is opening up your eyes. He's whispering new things to your heart. He's encouraging you with what's to come. For some of you, you're in seasons of growth where it seems that there's fruitfulness happening all around you. For some of you, maybe you're stagnant. And there's certain things that you're not willing to address that God's trying to actually remove from you if you'll just let him. And maybe for some of you, you're in a season where God is allowing certain things to die so that new things can begin, so that new life can spring forth. When we know the season that we're in, we can partner with him, we can have confidence, we can have hope. Because we know even when we're in a season of death or a season of stagnation, it's just a season. And when we're in seasons of vision and growth, we can have humility because we know it's just a season. Amen? Let's take a moment. Let's pray.